The maimer we're going to learn this morning is from Shabbos Parshas Vayera. In that year, it was the 15th day of Mar Cheshvan. The year was Tav Shemem Ches, which would correspond to 1987. In Parshas HaShavua, towards the end, it says, Vayita Eishel v'Be'er Sheva. Avraham Avinu planted an orchard in Be'er Sheva, Vayikra Shom b'Shem Havaya Kel Elam. And he proclaimed there, in the name of God, the God of this world, God of the world. Omadaik b'zeh b'dibur maschal v'yita eishol, the Shabbos parshas v'yeda tof reish tirchatz. So it's a mimer from the Friedrich Rebbe, which is 50 years prior to this, which would be 1937. And it begins with the same words. Incidentally, that's based on a mimer of the Rebbe Rashab from 20 years earlier, from the same parsha. The tzorech lahavin, that the opening volley or question of the maimer is what must be understood is hakesher, the link and connection, beimbeis and yonim. How do these two different ideas or ideals, how does the two different narratives come somehow line up together? Number one is the founding of the JNF. We're going to plant trees. Vayita eishol. That's very nice. Very nice to build Israel. It's very nice to plant trees. Trees are a good thing. That's fine. What does that have to do with the theological attempt to try to promulgate a message of God consciousness, namely Vayikra Shom b'Shem Havaya, that Avram calls out in the name of God? Avram planted the land, he planted the trees, he developed the land. That's very nice. It's important. It's actually a mitzvah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And then there's another idea, the idea of spreading God consciousness. And that's not only in Eretz Yisrael. That's wherever a Yid may find themselves. But how does this verse kind of sew itself together? What is the connection between the beginning and the end? Umevi al zeh, Masha Amar Razal. So in that maimer, he brings the words of our sages, which is found in Masechet Sota, on page 10, that Avraham Avinu's words, or the Torah's words describing Avraham Avinu's efforts, of al should not be read, Vayikra Elo Vayakri. So we have this methodology of biblical exegesis called Al Tikre. And Al Tikre means don't read it in the simple sense, read into it, read it differently. That's like sometimes people, when they write in English, they'll write the words pun intended, or they'll write something and they'll write read as something else. One of the famous ones is you must register in the parentheses, it says read pay. It just, you know, this, we use sometimes euphemism and we mean something else. And in Torah, there's this notion that certain words are used to convey a particular message, but really multiple messages, because there's an Al-Tikra teaching attached to it, an Al-Tikra methodology which says, Al-Tikra Vayikra, don't only read that as he called out, Ela Vayakri. If you read it Vayakri, that means he caused others to call out. Melameid, says the Gemara, Shehikri Avram Avinu L'shmei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Avram Avinu caused the name of God to be Befi Kol Eiver V'Shav upon the lips of the travelers. The Gemara goes on and says, Ketzad, how did Avram accomplish this? That's no small feat, to get people who live a life of atheism or a life of polytheism to suddenly get up and to use verbiage expressing monotheism. How did he do it? Says the Gemara, La'achre sha'achlu v'shasu. After they had eaten and drunk their fill, and now satiated, amdu, they rose to go on their way. But first, levarachai. You got to say thank you. Amar lahem, he said to them, why are you thanking me? V'chi mishaliach haltem. Did you eat my food? V'haloi. And by the way, the word v'haloi is not in the Gemara, but it is in the Maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe, and it's transcribed here. V'haloi, after all, Michel Lelekei Eilu Machaltem. You ate from the Lord God's bounty, not from mine food. Hoidu, v'shabachu, u'barachu. Therefore, you should acknowledge, you should praise, you should bless. L'misha'amah v'hoyah ha'ilam, to the one who spoke and brought the world into existence. Now, the Gemara, of course, tells us not everybody was so quick to buy this messaging. Not everybody was so prepared to abandon their faith systems and adopt Avram's. And Avram had a very interesting methodology in which he would apply duress, as we learned in our class yesterday, but Avram's duress by charging people through the roof for the food that they had eaten and that with the wine that they drank. Later, Avram Avinu would use this to, so to speak, peel away the external layers and reveal the innate connection that each and every single human being has with God. Okay, but at any rate, that's the connection. V'zeo ha-kesher be-bezin yonim. So, but what is the connection? Okay, Avraham Avinu had this fantastic way of getting through to people, getting travelers to suddenly start speaking about God. Okay, so what's the connection? Well, the connection is this. Dal yedei ha-eshel, shehu ha-punduk, that through the eshel, which was the inn, this was the infrastructure, if you will, that allowed Avraham to serve food, to provide hospitality, ubefrat lofi rashi tevis, and especially according to the acronym, which is brought in the Maimer, which is quoted from the Medrash Tilim on Psalm 110. So over there, the Medrash Tilim says that Eshel stands for Achila, Shasiya, and Leviya, eating, drinking, and then an escort, which, as we explained in Tuesday night's class, is all about demonstrating his real, sincere concern for people. It was through all this, fed them, gave them to drink, demonstrated that he really cared about them. This caused him to successfully bring forth the name of God, the Fikol Eiver Veshav, on the mouths of all the travelers. This is the meaning of he called out to God in that place, and that's the connection between the beginning and the end of the pasuk. Vayita Eshel, he created an infrastructure through which he would be able to provide hospitality, and through that infrastructure, through the hospitality, Avraham Avinu subsequently was able to dispense of kindness, give hospitality, and cause the name of God to be called out. So the pasuk actually is a hand in a glove. It makes perfect sense. The first part of the pasuk explains the methodology through which Avraham Avinu was able to effect and bring about the second part of the pasuk. Beautiful. Well, no, not so beautiful. Here's the problem. Omnam, adayin tzarech lahavin. There still remains much to be understood about this pasuk, as is mentioned in that maimer. Because the verbiage that the Torah employs still seems far from precise. Hare, pirsum ha-lekus al yedei achnosas archem shalai. When Avraham Avinu promulgated and publicized and essentially was able to pass on this message, promote this message, and get other people to be interested in his ideas that we're going to worship God, and he did it through Achnosis Archim, it was Ayadesha Hizbulahem, it was because he explained to them, She'emelekei Oilam Achalte. He said, no, let me explain my philosophy to you. They said, this belongs to you. He said, it doesn't really belong to me. I believe that there is a creator who is a magnificent, incredible creator beyond anything we could fathom. And he would give them a little bit of his theology. And he would say, this creator didn't just create the world and then go on vacation and maybe he'll be back in 6,000 years. This creator is involved now. He knows me and he knows you and he wants to interact with us. And he's providing it every single moment. And just in a flash, whatever it is, maybe it won't be anymore. So he explained to them how Melekei Elam Achaltem. He explained the Indian of maybe he was teaching them Shaykh the Amunah. Maybe he was teaching them how the world is constantly being brought into existence. The Hainu, Klolos in Habriya. He was explaining the concept of creation. Maybe he pointed out the fertility of the assumption that the world accidentally exploded itself or evolved itself into existence. That nobody would accept the notion that something of great craftsmanship would happen by itself. And the universe is far more exquisite and far more detailed and far more sophisticated than the greatest craftsmanship on the face of Earth. And yet, that you wouldn't believe happened by accident, and the universe you think you believe happened by accident. That's the kind of things Avraham would say. So he would say that Bria, that creation, is b'chei kabeira. That's in the embrace of the creator alone. Only a creator could create the universe. There's a silly story, they say, there was a much scientist had a fight with God. And they said, God, whatever you do, we could do too. And God says, Azoi, create a human. So they started to gather dirt. God's giving back my dirt. In other words, the assumption that people make is that we can build, we can create, we can make amazing things. Sure, after there's matter, after something exists, after we have raw substance to work with, then we can develop it, then we can make it better, we can make it more sophisticated, but you have to have something to work with. Avraham said, if there is no creator, there is nothing. You need to be a creator. First of all, somebody to bring the universe, bring matter into existence. Once there's a subatomic reality, once there's nuclear physics, then we can play with it. Then we can develop it. So we're talking about how all of creation is Bechek HaBeira. K'meshir Kosev, Bereshis Bara, Elohim. Through which element of divinity was creation affected? The answer is Elohim. Elohim. So in that case, since you're talking about creation, and you're talking about God, who brought about creation? He should have said they called out the name of Elohim, not in the name of Havaya. Havaya is the name of divinity that represents the energy which is transcendent of everyday reality, where miracles come from. But Avraham Avinu wasn't talking about miracles to these people. He was explaining to them with rhyme, reason, and rationale how the world had to be brought into existence by God, but that's Elohim, Bereshis Bara Elohim, not Bereshis Bara Havaya. So if Avraham Avinu was using rhyme and reason, if he was using rationale, if he wasn't trying to sell them on miracles, but trying to sell them on the logic of the Creator, then it should have said that Yikra Shem, he got them to call out not B'Shem Havaya, but B'Shem Elohim. This is a very heavy question. Because if we believe, and we do believe, that every word in the Torah is precisely selected, and it doesn't just say Bereshis Bara Havaya, Bereshis Bara Elohim, everything's exact. So when it describes creation, it uses the Shem Elohim. If that's the case, then why, when the Torah uses this narrative to describe Avraham Avinu's activities, does it say Shem Havaya? It should have said Shem Elohim. You had a question? Oh, I answered it already.
No, it's okay.
Why did you say this was problematic before you started with this?
It is problematic. Because the fact, I said there's still a problem here. We explained how the beginning of the Pasuk and the end of the Pasuk are able to jibe successfully. It was through Avraham Avinu's Eshel that he brought about this promulgation of divine awareness or God consciousness. Okay, but our question now is that the verbiage employed by the Torah is Vayikra Shema B'Shem Havaya. We said it shouldn't be Havaya, Yud Kevavke. The name, the right word, the right terminology here should be B'Shem Elohim.
The gods they had, isn't that how they thought of them as Elohim?
I don't know how they thought
natural,
of gods.
Natural gods, like
well,
the sun.
Well, here's the point. The point is that if there are many gods, as they thought, then none is the creator. Which one is the creator? None is the creator. So they weren't speaking. Avraham Avinu's whole idea was, what do you mean, many gods? It's ridiculous. Who created everything? Where did it all come from? And who created those gods? So you have to be talking about a creator. A creator is B'Reishis Bara Elohim. So this is the question. Now the Rebbe says, really and truly, it's not only a question that shows up at the end, at the capstone of this narrative, where Vayita Shom Eshel, and then Vayikra Shom Shem Havaya, that Avraham Avinu planted his Eshel, built his inn, created his hospitality infrastructure, and afterwards called in the name of God. But if you look at the verses before, it says, before the words Vayita Eshel, it says Vayita Eshel, where did he do it? Before we talk about God, it says Bibe'er Shava. In a city called the Well of Seven, or the Well of the Oath. But the Mispar Sheva, the number seven, Meira al Sheva Midis. Seven brings to mind, for a Torah Jew, the seven Midis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the seven attributes. Kimavur Shamba Adrushim, like it's explained in the Maimarim on next week's Parsha. Vayiyu Chaye Sora, it was the years of the life of Sora, Mea Shana, 100 years, the Esrim Shana, and 20 years, Vesheva Shana. A funny way to say 127, but there's much reason for that. And we say that the Sheva Shanim, that the 7 years, alludes to Zayin Yemei HaBinyan, that refers to the 7 days of creation, the 7 days of building reality. And the 7 days of building reality in which Nivra El world is created, our world is created. Delfiza Yapala Biyaser. If so, it gets even stranger. If Vayita Shom Vayita Eshel Bive'er Shava proverbially alludes to the idea of creation itself. It's not just giving you the GPS coordinates. Oh, by the way, here's where Avram did this. If you want to see Avram, go to his restaurant and Pumpkin such and such, and your GPS will take you, your ways will take you exactly to Avram. That's not the reason we have geography mentioned here. The point is not to give you an address in case you want to go back and visit the location. There is also a message, because all of Torah is rife with messages, and there are many layers of ideas being conveyed to us. So Vayita Eshel, Be'er Sheva, is an Eshel that's connected to creation. Be'er Sheva, the number seven, immediately jogs our mind. Oh, seven. Seven is the seven Midas, or seven is the seven Midas as they filter through the days of creation. We're talking about Shem Elikim. We're talking about creation. We're alluding to creation. So lefizel yipola b'yeser. This makes it even more surprising. This broadens and intensifies the question even more. Madua Messiah, Meshem Havaya. Why does it say Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, Vayika Reshav Meshem Havaya? It should have said he planted or built an Eshel, he did it in Be'er Sheva, and Vayika Reshav, he cried or called out there, B'Shem Elohim. This is the question. Achoinyin, the thing is like this. Can move on, as is understood in the Hemshecha Maimer. But in the Maimer over there, from Tafis Adiches, it doesn't show up in a six-line paragraph. You have to go to three pages. And it's not so clear from the Maimer what the Rebbe is saying. It takes the Rebbe to learn the Maimer to say, okay, let me tell you what it says in three pages, in three lines. So basically, the gist of what rises or results from the long explanation of the Friedrich Rebbe, which touches on a whole myriad of sources and all different ideas, which is based on a mimer from Tofresh Ayin Ches, from the Rebbe Rashab, where he touches on a whole different array of sources and discusses many different ideas, including in the mimer in Tofresh Ayin Ches, he talks about lack of appreciation that people had, all kinds of things. Like he ends up in Deuteronomy, he's discussing the well that Hashem provided for the Jewish people and their lack of appreciation. Like, it's very wide-ranging. Both of the Maimarim, from the Friedrich Rebbe and the Rebbe Rashab, are wide-ranging. But the Rebbe presents us here with a crystal-clear kind of synopsis. Here's the point. The point of all of that nuanced and profound scholarship, insofar as this question is concerned, is Mashakosav Kan Ve'ikra Shom B'Shem Havaya, that when it says here, in Genesis, in the fourth Torah portion, then it speaks about calling out B'Shem Havaya, Koi al Bechinas Havaya D'Lesata. That refers to a different level of Havaya, what's called Havaya D'Lesata. Havaya D'Lesata is the lower level of Havaya, and that's HaMislabesh B'Shem Elikim. All right, this needs to be explained a little bit. So we have within the reality of divinity, if we could use that kind of terminology, we have the level of nature, where nature is also created by God constantly at all times. And then we have the level of divinity, which is transcendent of nature, from which miracles hail, right? Shem Havaya, Shem Elikim. Elikim is the gematria of the word Hateva, which is also doesn't just mean the nature, but it means that which is submerged, Tavua, because God is camouflaged within the framework of nature. People say, oh, Mother Nature did that. Oh, the leaves are turning colors now. Yeah, Mother Nature is with Mother Nature. It's all euphemism. It's all this is just silly terminology. What does it really mean? I mean, we believe God is making all this happen. And just because it happened yesterday and 2 days ago and 1,000 years ago and 5,000 years ago doesn't mean it isn't really a miracle in the handiwork of God, because at every single moment Hashem is recreating the world. But Hashem puts it into a framework in which is camouflaged through a system of nature that science can analyze and learn all kinds of things from. And then there's a level of divinity which is not predictable, which doesn't follow a pattern, which doesn't have to fit itself into the framework of our scientific perspective on things, or what we analyze from the past, and therefore what we could pose it will probably happen in the future. And we're talking about a whole different level of divinity. And from that vantage point, from that perspective of divinity, none of what people think is so important is actually important at all. In fact, none of it makes a difference. It's all superfluous. It's all just external. It's almost like a game. That's not what it's about. It's really about Havaya D'Leila. In simple words, what's the purpose of life? To wear nice clothes, to eat good food, to live in a nice house, to have nice experiences, and then a person could say, I'm old, I'm satiated, I lived a great life. And what was the purpose of it? Anyway, I lived a great life. And then what? Well, then I'm going to die. And the life you lived, what was the meaning of it? What was behind it? What was it about? What do you mean? It was great. It was fun. No, I'm happy. Life was fun. And? I said, well, fun life. So it's like a game. It's like life is about who dies with the most toys. Who can acquire the biggest bank account, the fastest car, and the biggest house, and as many swimming pools or cottages as possible, then I say, that's the winner. That person had a good life. But really and truly, we all know in our heart of hearts it's not so. Although superficially, we all kind of follow that pattern. We all know that really and truly that life's meaning is far more profound than physical material possessions. And then ultimately, so what is the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is this is just a temporary blip, like it's a temporary little experience over here where we are neshamas that were sent into this world to make a difference, to make this world a godly place, to bring the world closer to the coming of Mashiach. We came here to serve Hashem. That's what this world is really about. And a person who can live with that kind of consciousness is a person who is connected to Havaya at all times, a person for whom all materiality means nothing. All materiality, it's foolishness. It's neither here nor there. The question is only, how does it contribute to my ultimate wealth and shang, my ultimate point of promulgating godliness? In the fullest sense, a tzaddik who lives like this cares not about the material reality. It's irrelevant to him. Famous story, person comes to the Maggid of Mizrach, says, Rebbe, where's your furniture? Leader of the Hasidim, you barely have a table. And the Rebbe says back, where's your furniture? And the man says to the Maggid, my furniture is at home where it belongs. I don't travel with my furniture. But believe me, I got nice couches and sofas and desks and tables and chairs. I have china closets. The Rebbe said, yeah, I also have those at home, but I'm traveling too. This world of travel. So the tzaddik, the real tzaddik is le'yachush. Doesn't make a difference to him. Doesn't make a difference. Yes health, no health. Yes parnasa, no parnasa. He's serving Hashem. He is in dveikus. He's cleaving unto God. He's experiencing yichud elah. He's in a higher place. None of it makes a difference to him. None of it makes a difference. How about for the rest of us? How does that work? The answer is it doesn't. It doesn't work. Why? Because we can hear about these ideas. We can subscribe to these ideas, but we can't really live them because we're not tzaddikim. Real tzaddikim can actually be weightless without going into outer space. They can live in this world weightlessly. The rest of us are very much bogged down by the rules of gravity. We're very much part of the heaviness of life is upon us. So the question was, why would Avraham Avinu call out in the name of Avaya, which is talk to people about this is meaningless, the world, creation, it doesn't mean, it's all about God. People look at him like, what are you talking about? Which language are you speaking? They wouldn't understand a word he's saying. That's really the question here. Why would you tell them about Havaya? They're not capable of hearing about Havaya. They could hear about Elikim. Talk to them about family values. Talk to them about kindness. Talk to them about compassion. Tell them this is how to be godlike. This they can relate to. What are you telling them stories and Baba Mises about that spiritual reality? For them, it's like a pie in the sky. That was the question. It's not just a word question. Why did you say Havaya? You could have said Elikim. Havaya represents something. Elikim represents something. And they represent two very different things. And clearly, Avram's message would have been about Elikim, not about Havaya. So the Rebbe says, yeah, you're right. But Avraham Avinu didn't just give the people the bare minimum, like the Hollywood version of morality, and just like, you know, you have to live a moral life and a decent life. We could be godlike. Avraham Avinu elevated the people, and he spoke to them in the terminology of Chassidus. He talked about Havaya. Yes, they couldn't live Havaya, but he spoke about Havaya. That's called Havaya de Lasata. That means the concepts of Havaya are couched in terminology that resonates in the real world. You could speak to somebody who lives in the regular world about this, who cares about how they look and cares about where they live and cares about what they eat, cares about all material things, but you could speak about these concepts. You could verbrain about these concepts. And then, oh, then we go back to living. You owe me $5. Then we go back to that, pass the ketchup. But at least we could talk about it. When you talk about it, it some way spiritualizes the life that you're having. So Avraham Avinu was talking about Havaya. He wasn't talking about Havaya in a way that transcends or gets rid of Elikim. People couldn't relate to that. Of course not. That was the question of the Maimer. But Chidushish Lavram Hoyo, Vayikra Shem B'Shem Havaya, Keleilam V'Lei Keil Ho'elam. He said to them, you know, all this materialism, all this earthiness, all this creation, ultimately it's all for a higher purpose. He said, okay, enjoy your meal. I fed you well. Have a good life. And that's fine. But he said, understand that there isn't you and your life and the world. And then there's God too. I let a little God into my life. All of this is God. That's created by God for a godly purpose. Ha'olam ve'elokus einam shnei dvarim nifradim, Avraham Avinu said. They're not two different things. Not a world of God and a world of me. And world of me and God really have nothing to do with each other. And a different faith system says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. The shul is for God, Yiddishkeit's for God, business is for me. And let's not mix the two. Don't mix business and pleasure, they say. Don't tell me stories, hakmi and chaynik, about spirituality. I'm a material-minded person. When I want to be spiritual rabbi, I'll visit you in the shul. I'll come to the yeshiva. I'll spend a week in the study. That's when I'll do spiritual. Rav Avinu said, no, that's wrong. Havaya and Elikim are not necessarily, or in fact, necessarily not disconnected from one another. He said, really, it's one thing. But obviously, Paul Yehuda Havaya, the Lasata, he couldn't bring them to the level where they would experience Yehudi law. He couldn't bring them to the level where they were, all of a sudden it was all about God and the materialism meant nothing. It said, Sadik la Yachosh, the Sadik doesn't care. No, of course. Rav Avinu understood that. But he elevated them to the point that they should be able to hear about God, not just hear about God within the framework of nature, but hear about that concept of Havaya, that they should be able to hear and understand that there's something which is far beyond the ordinary, the camp, the everyday, that punctuates and populates their everyday lives. And this is a very, very profound, a very nuanced, very deep idea, which it's very deep. There have been a few sentences here. The Rebbe is giving us the essence of Avraham Avinu's mission, but by extension, of course, this speaks to every single one of us. Only that the Rebbe, the Maimer, continues and says, that was the job of Avraham Avinu. Our job is to reach the level of Havaya D'Leila. Our job is to reach the level in which we will indeed experience all of these divine realities. And he says, Maisa Avos is only a siman labanim. It's only a sign and a guidepost. But ultimately, our goal is not to achieve what Avraham achieved, but to go beyond that. And that's how the Rebbe says, from Avraham Avinu's beginnings, we ultimately are heading towards the grand climax, which is the coming of Mashiach. When Mashiach will come, then Havaya D'Leila will be revealed in this world. And the Tzaddik L'Yachosh reality will not only be for the Tzaddik, but the Tzaddik living a transcendent reality will become the material that our lives are woven from. But that, of course, is what we're working towards. And that's the point of the Maimer. The point of the Maimer is contrasting what Avram's goal was, the loftiest thing he could have achieved in his time under his circumstances, and that we, after Matan Torah, have to raise our sights higher to be Mamshech Havaya D'Leila. May it be speedily and in our days. Shabbat Shalom. Good Shabbos. Thank you for joining us for another week of Torah study.